welcome to a burning fire, Jeremiah 20 and verse 9. Your speaker is Jim Boyd. Be ready to defend the truth. The title of this lesson is in the form of an imperative or a command. Here is an admonition and a charge to keep. People, of course, are told to do many different things, and they ought not do all of them. But this is something that every Christian ought to do. And we should inquire into the validity and propriety of every directive that we receive. What is the authority behind it? We propose to establish the authority and the propriety and the validity of being ready to defend the truth. Four passages of Scripture are brought to mind. The first one in 1 Peter chapter 3. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Paul said in Philippians chapter 1, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ, even as it is meet for me to think of this of you all, because I have in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds, and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye are all partakers of my grace. In Philippians chapter 1, Paul said, Some indeed preach Christ, even of envy and strife, and some also of good will. The one preach Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. And in Romans 1 and verse 15, So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are in Rome also. What does it mean to be ready to do God's work? When I first left my earlier occupation to preach the gospel, and I moved to South Bend, Indiana, I thought I was ready. Of course, I soon learned through the years just how much there is to really being ready. But to be ready implies having a strong desire and a willingness to preach. One must also be equipped. As Daniel Boone is reported to have once said, he kept his powder dry and his musket loaded, and he knew how to use it. Readiness means preparation. And readiness also demands recognition of a sacred duty. Friend, there's more to being ready than just wanting to be ready or even just thinking that you're ready. Peter, in Luke chapter 22, said, Lord, I am ready to go with thee, both into prison and to death. Now, he was honest about that, but he proved that he was not ready, not near as ready as he thought, because he later denied Christ three times. He was as yet untried and untested. Paul said in Acts chapter 21, What mean ye to weep and to break mine heart? For I am ready not to be bound only, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. Now when Paul said that, he had already proven himself many times. There is more to preparedness than willingness and desire and a sense of duty. We must get clearly in mind what we are to defend. We're not called upon to defend men, not even those of big names, not the restoration leaders, not our favorite personalities. We do not defend papers and colleges and parasite projects and programs, many of which were once good and even now gone bad. We do not defend the pocketbooks or make decisions based on money, nor do we defend the status quo or the past per se. We must learn the difference between what is new and what is true. We certainly cannot defend denominations or the religious world generally with its theories and opinions and speculations, philosophies and false doctrines. And while we are responsible for ourselves, we're not even to be set to simply defend ourselves. Because when we are proven wrong, we should change rather than just defend ourselves. But we are to defend the truth, God's word, thus saith the Lord. and the inescapable applications of truth and its implications. Or does the truth need defending? Some say truth will defend itself. Well, it is true that truth provides sufficient ammunition for its defense. But the inspired apostle thought the truth needed defending, and he was set for it, and he did it. Jude thought the truth needed defense in Jude verse 3, and he urged that we contend earnestly for it. Stephen acted as if truth needed defense in Acts chapter 7. If your family is attacked, would you defend them? If truth is attacked, would you defend it? But some complain that we ought not defend it against brethren. We ought not have to defend it against brethren, of course, but often it is necessary. Why should we not defend the truth against brethren if they teach error? Our Lord once said, a man's foes shall be they of his own household. Shall we not contend with the foes of truth when they raise attack against it, regardless of who they are? And why must the truth be defended? It is because truth has enemies. There are false teachers that have gone out into the world, 1 John 4:1. Acts 13 and verse 10 says, there are those who pervert the right ways of the Lord. Philippians 3 speaks of the enemies of the cross. Everybody does not love God's truth. In fact, relatively few do. We have an adversary, the devil, 1 Peter 5 and verse 8, and he has his agents at work against the truth both in and out of the church. Truth must be defended because some pervert the truth, Galatians 1, 7. Others will not endure truth, 2 Timothy 4. An error will not save, friend, only the truth. The gospel will save, Romans 1, 16. Some will lead others astray, Acts chapter 20. And we cannot prevent apostasy and digression without defending the truth, keeping out error, such as premillennialism, missionary societies, instrumental music, the various forms of liberalism, Calvinism, ungodly living. How do you suppose such things are kept out of the ranks of the body of Christ? It is certainly not by just going along with it, but resisting it and defending the truth. Legalism, theistic evolution, modernism, the perverted Bibles, crossroadism, sectarianism, humanism, denominationalism, worldliness, they're all deterred by defending the truth. Many have perverted the work of the church, and some have decided it is best to cease to blow the trumpet of warning on this point because prominent people are involved, or because somebody of the denominations might not think well of us, as if they ever have. The church has become infected with project promoters, being led about by colleges and camps and even business ventures and recreation. With many, the concept is, you invent it, you get a booster, you get some doing it, and you put it in the budget of the churches. Start it and then let brethren carry it, authorized or not. Friend, I had rather be driven from every pulpit among the churches than to go along with such errors that are gradually but surely subverting the church into error. What does it take to defend the truth? Well, it takes knowledge of the Word and a commitment to it. It takes some experience and talent alongside desire and willingness and that sense of duty. It also takes knowledge of the error to know its vulnerability. There is so much error, it is nigh impossible to keep up with all of it. Experience is not always measured in years and in age. We do wonder why many churches prefer as their pulpit ministers someone who is more of a cheerleader, an enticing entertainer, and a personal playboy with his flashy and fancy manners, and a game general with jangling gibberish of jokes and babbling, of egotistical blowhards, rather than sound and seasoned and sensible proclaimers and defenders of the truth. So many churches are simply not fed sound doctrine. And shame on elderships that would allow that. Defense requires some talent, and this is where so many of us are lacking. Talent usually must be developed. Not all can adequately use the same weapons. And while we have the sword of the Spirit, some are more capable in using it than others. Some can speak, others can write. Very few can debate and reason and expose publicly and privately. But all can assist others. Very few are effective in all of these areas. We are grateful for the talents that every faithful brother has to defend the truth, and we must resolve to use what limited talents we have the best that we can. And we must be willing and able to take the consequences of defending the truth. Someone has said, if you can't stand the heat, get out of the kitchen. And not everybody can take the heat. And this is not said to accuse or just be critical, but simply note this reality. Even the strongest swimmers can be swept away by the tide and engulfed beneath the deadly flow, if not aware of the personal limitations and capacities that he has. Defenders of truth will face insecurity of livelihood and the loss of respect from some, abandonment by others who were once friends, cancellation of appointments, victimized by slander and lies and ridicule, and will suffer many times a genuinely broken heart. Not everyone is of the same disposition, and some can take it better than others. But there are consequences to bear in defending the truth. That's the point I want to impress upon you. And defending the truth demands time and study and energy and a willingness to spend and to be spent. One may well be labeled a brotherhood watchdog, a fault finder, and other unflattering terms by those who mouth love, love, love. He will be accused of being unloving. He may well be persecuted and threatened and repudiated, even by some who profess morality. He'll be done that way certainly by the denominational world. He may well become a victim of religious and brotherhood politics if he seeks to please God rather than men. And if he refuses to line up with some of the power brokers, why, he can expect that sort of treatment. He can even become estranged from closest friends and family. And this burden at times becomes more than some can bear. And it's more than some families can endure. It is costly to be a defender of the truth. It was costly to Paul, and to Stephen, and to Peter, and to John, and to all others. But defense of the truth takes the proper spirit and attitude, a purity of motive which God knows. One does not seek victory for himself. To seek this will blind him from seeking the truth, such as that fosters pride. But he cannot be passive toward error, nor commit the sin of attempted neutrality in matters of faith and compromise those things that are right. Being friends with God's enemies, that's tantamount to treason. He must vindicate the truth without being vindictive. He cannot have an attitude that error will die if just left alone. If that were so, we would all be in utopia by now. Some are just too sweet-spirited and ironic in nature to defend the truth. They are not really faithful soldiers of the cross, but they possess a misguided piety, covering their cowardice with self-righteousness, a strong egotism, and a self-declared spiritual superiority. Oh, they seek to live above the strife. A defender of truth is not a self-seeker, nor does he seek notoriety and fame and popularity and prestige and acceptance by men or larger salaries or even the continuation of one. His work demands the backbone of a prophet that cannot be done by clerics and opportunists and personally ambitious professionals and negotiators. I have never understood those who profess to serve God attacking those who defend the God's truth, but often the defenders of truth will have attackers from among those who claim to be servants of the Most High. Such is usually determined by what you defend as well as by what you attack. Paul said it was his task to defend and to confirm the gospel. Now the truth has been confirmed and verified, Mark 16:20, Hebrews 2, verses 3 and 4. We are now committed to the proclamation of a confirmed truth. We must be on the offensive as well as the defensive. It is not a question whether we shall preach positively or negatively. We must preach both ways. It's not a case of either or. It requires both, dear friend. If critics of defenders of truth would do more defending of the truth and cease creating false doctrines that demand the defense of truth, we could save more souls. So much time and energy in recent years has had to be expended in fighting a rearguard action against liberal subversives, the worldly and compromising apostates, that it has retarded the offensive thrust of reaching those who are not yet heard and obeyed. But if we do not defend the truth, the foundations are destroyed, and we shall have nothing to defend or to present to the lost except additional religion of men. Believing these things to be true, we would contend for the validity and the authority and the propriety of this imperative, be ready to defend the truth, and let us be up and onward to the fray in the army of the Lord. This has been A Burning Fire, and your speaker is Jim Boyd. Until next time.